And this is not in the bulletin, but if you go to almost the book of Revelation and go to 3 John, the third letter of John, just before Jude and Revelation, John writes, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul." That became a trigger voice verse for me a little while back. That as believers, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's the fellowship name, new life. We have new life. We're going to touch on that this morning. But my soul is in a process of being conformed to the image of Christ. If you look at me and over a period of time, you're going to see a lot of flaws. Don't get too puffed up. I look at you and I see a number of flaws too. Because none of us has arrived. We're in a process of being conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. In 1 John chapter 3, it says, when we see him, we will be like him. That'll be a completed transformation. In the meantime, we're in a process. Romans 12, 1 and 2 are among my favorite verses in the scripture. "Beseech you, therefore, brethren, not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind, proving what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God." And the word transformed there in the Greek is the origin for our word metamorphosis, that transformation of the caterpillar into a butterfly. I can't imagine that for that insect that's very comfortable. And what you and I go through in our walk with Christ isn't always comfortable, but it is molding us and it's shaping and it's building us. So this first in the series of enriching our inner man, I had to tack on an additional word, renewing and enriching our inner man. Our gracious sister adds to the bulletin something that I have been doing almost my entire ministry time, thanks to the counsel and the instruction of Dr. J. Adams, of stating a purpose for what you're preaching. So the purpose is, when was that, a year ago or 2 years ago maybe? I can't remember. Eleanor started to add, because when I send the email off to both Tim and to Eleanor, that all this information is there. And it's for my benefit, but Eleanor said, you know, I really think there's a benefit for the congregation to see it too. So she's added it. I want to motivate my congregation to embrace the truth that on receiving Christ Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, they have become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And that's my hope as I share the word this morning, is that you become motivated to realize the incredible gift that Christ has given to you through the cross of Calvary. She's also included a portion from Timothy, which we have every week. Paul's instruction to Timothy was, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, or to teaching." Some of you are new here. Some of you are visiting and making a decision as to where you're going to fellowship. You'll find that we give the outline in the bulletin. And I give a lot of Scripture. You don't need my opinion. You need the Word of the living God. So we load it with Scripture. It's the Scripture that changes people. not my impressions or your impressions or your thoughts or my thoughts, but what is the counsel of the living God? Under introduction this morning, Romans 8, 3 to 8, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. That's a challenge in itself. You're aware I work 32 hours a week in a food store. And frequently there are things that happen that I find myself walking in the flesh. You know? No, I'm sorry, I do. My first day back at work on Tuesday, I started working in the dairy, and then I switched over to the freezer. Those are my two primary functions. I walked in the freezer, and as the Lord is my witness, and I know this is being taped, and if they want to listen to it, God bless them, but it's true. It looked like a bomb had gone off. It was just chaotic. And little things tend to irritate me. I don't know if that's true for you or not. It amazes me when people put stuff up on a shelf that they put the label towards the wall so nobody can read it. And you got to pull everything out to figure what it is, you know. It just, you know. And I'm standing there, and I'm carnal at this point. I'm ready to wring a neck or two, you know. It's not that hard. 3 seconds to turn the box around, you know. I got a lot of work that needs to be done in me. You too. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. That was a challenge for me this week. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind in the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And I've added to the notes that this portion of Scripture is loaded with divine information and practical instruction for us. You know, God has done, past tense. It's achieved through the cross of Jesus Christ, if I accept it. He has done what the law could not do because of the weakness of my flesh. Yeah. There are propensities, there are leanings, there are tendencies of the flesh that can rule me if I'm not paying attention. In fact, the older I get, the more I discover the flesh is not my friend. Yeah. Before we went on holidays, I honestly thought that I was going to need surgery for a rotator cuff. And you know, it's just, it's not the years, it's the miles. You know, and the flesh tends to work against me. I see, you know, like when I walked in the freezer and my eyes saw what was there, I got ticked. You know. Now, what, nobody can do anything about it, but I got it fixed on Friday night. Yeah. Notice, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, he condemned sin in the flesh. He dealt with it. All I got to do is receive it in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is deep stuff. We can read it in, you know, 10 seconds, but it's profound. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's easy to do. I made a confession to you when we were doing our discipleship the Thursday night, you know. The flesh. Paul says this is chapter 8, the chapter before, chapter 7, he says, therefore I perceive that there abides in me, that is, in my flesh, no good thing. You know? Are you tracking me? There are things that the you know, the flesh has its own appetites. Believe me. You know? But Christ has given us a power of the Holy Spirit. You know, he goes on and says, but those who live according to the Spirit set their things in the mind of the Spirit. The mind of the flesh is death. But to set your mind in the Spirit is life and peace. Verses 7 and 8 are profound. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God. It's an enemy of God. It wants to go its own way. It wants its own thing. It's kind of like in Isaiah 14, we're making reference to Lucifer. He says, I will exalt myself. I will be not above the Most High. I'll just be like him. I will. And for years of my life, I lived according to my will. And then when I had the encounter with Christ, that started to change. But it wasn't automatic. There are still things I work through on a regular basis. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. The natural mind. It doesn't do it. So when we talk about renewing and reviving the soul, there's something that has to happen that is outside of me, because I can't do it. How many have ever tried to pick yourself up by your bootstraps? You know, before we went on holidays, I was in a hurry trying to get things, you know, in order so that when I left, you know, that there'd be, you know, not as much for the others to do. And I went to pick up some cardboard, and brother, I'm pulling for all my might. And then I realized I'm standing on it. Because there was a pile of it, you know, and it doesn't work. I'm not that light. You know, you can't pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You know, we need help. You know, one person said to me years ago, oh, you're a Christian. You know, that's just a crutch. I said, that's not bad if you're lame. You know, it's in fact, we're in the mall in Kelowna, and there's this, clearly he was from another place. You could tell by the extreme tan he had. He's got crutches, and my wife's looking at him, and she walks over and she says, let me help you. And I don't know where he got the crutch from. He must have had it lent to him or something. And she starts on doing the wing nuts, the thing for his armpits way down here, and she adjusts it for him. You know, and he's going through the mall like this, you know. And when she was done, the crutch was a help. You know, Jesus is a help. He really is a very present help in time of trouble. That's our Lord. This portion of Scripture is loaded with divine information and practical direction. One of many divine truths that took me considerable time to digest was the biblical insight that I was a sinner not because I sin. Rather, that I was a sinner, therefore I sinned. I finished high school in Penticton. To this day, I can walk through an orchard, and I can't tell you unless the fruit's hanging there, whether it's an apple tree or a peach tree or an apricot tree or a pear tree, but when the fruit's there, I can tell. You know? And an apple tree produces apples. Does that make it an apple tree? No. It produces apples because it's an apple tree. And that's the premise of what the main point I want you to understand today is there's a difference between being in sin and being a sinner. The Bible teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of humanity spiritually died. Whether you believe in original sin in the garden or not, it doesn't matter. Every person, the first time you sin spiritually, you die. We're a tripartite being, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be sanctified unto the Lord. But prior to becoming a Christian, my spiritual identity is dead. So it's just soul and body. And I struggled for years before I became a Christian on trying to sort out my soul. I tried everything, and the last thing I was doing is, for about 9 years, I did transcendental meditation, and I wasn't getting better. In fact, my life was on a collision course with destruction, and that That whole process, and I was with the Bank of Commerce at the time, that whole process led me to the realization that I needed help. And I was led through a book to the realization that Jesus Christ had to be, he had to be the Son of God. And the explanation in that book, it was by Norman Vincent Peale, Sin, Sex, and Self-Control. And boy, it riveted me. You know? And then I became aware that because I was spiritually dead, that sin, spiritual, you're dead. Now all I can produce is death. Sins are the individual trespasses or transgressions, but the result of being in sin, spiritually dead. Are you with me? We were all spiritually dead. And so that's the reason we're starting with this. Renewing our soul. New life. It's not just a cliche-ish type saying that we go by. We believe in new life through Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay? Being a sinner is a state of being and not an action or thought. But now a declaration of God based on your faith in Jesus Christ, we are now a new creation in Christ Jesus. The scripture teaches that. This does not mean that we do not sin or have a license to sin, but we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus. When I blow it, all I need to do is confess it, and God addresses it. But there's a new life in me. It doesn't give me license to sin, doesn't excuse sin. There's an inner conviction that says, you got to knock this off. Amen? I mean, there's some things, John, you just got to put away. Amen? Here's a painful reality. Death. Keep going. Ephesians 2:1-3. And you, I should read it rather than trying to quote it because I'll mess it up. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. I'm almost there. Galatians, here we are. And you were dead in trespasses and sin. Listen, John, before you became a Christian, where were you dead? Well, I had soul. I had mind, will, and emotions. I had character. It wasn't very good, but I had it. And I had body. Where was I dead? My spirit man was dead. No. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. Okay, John, stop walking like that. You know, you have power. You have Christ in you now. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom some of you once lived. No! Among whom we all once lived. In the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's who I was. You know? As I understand, and primarily through Dr. Neil Anderson, death indicates separation. You know? In the garden, God said, in the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. Well, they didn't physically die in that day. Years later, they did. The immediate death was spiritual death. And they realized, when the presence of God separated from them, they realized they were naked. Now, I want to suggest to you, they weren't stupid. That there was something that of God's nature about them that they didn't realize that they were naked. But when that departed, then they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. You know? But even if you don't believe in that, if you're not certain about creation, listen, everyone has sinned. And the first time you sinned, maybe not been like the description of Adam in the garden, but there was a separation that took place. The glory of the Lord departed. You're spiritually dead. I've been around now for 72 years. I haven't met anybody yet who hasn't sinned. You know? I was quite impressed. I got over 30 miles to the gallon in my Ford. What impressed me was coming through the mountains, I was booting it at times. You heard that, huh? That's my wife's version of amen. You get behind a semi, and you got to pass him. He's going downhill. He's winding it up to 110. You're doing 130 to get by him because you know at the end of the hill you start climbing again, and he's down to 50. And you're stuck behind him. And you gotta, you know, so I'm pulling that thing out, and I'm floorboarding it. And, Pastor, you're speeding. That's a sin. You're right. I still got over 30 miles to the gallon. I was impressed. You know? I haven't met anybody yet that hasn't somehow blown it. And that causes a separation, a spiritual death. When I physically die, my soul will leave this body. There's a separation. Hello? I've seen marriages die. There's a separation. You know? If we begin to understand what death is scripturally, then, you know, things start to make a little bit more sense. I struggled with that for a while. Time. We got time for this. Romans chapter 3. I heard, was it Helen? Someone went to my daughter after she spoke, and she says, "You are your father's daughter." Because she went to 12:15. Who was that? I want to congratulate you. It was you? I'm so proud of you. Thank you. And Tim pointed. I am. Yeah, so I got, yeah. I love you. Okay, Romans 3. I'm going to read the entire chapter because you need to get the context. You need to see this. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their unfaithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? Listen, when you blow it, does it nullify God's love for you? I'll never leave you forsaken. I'll bring you through. By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Every time I blow it, then I'm reminded that God is absolutely holy. Romans 3. I'm in verse 5 now. But if our unrighteousness assures the righteousness of God, what should we say? That God is unrighteousness to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. God's going to judge. But he's a righteous judge. And we won't be able to find fault with his judgment. Because then we'll understand as he understands. I just finished in the last week or so reading again the book of Deuteronomy and Joshua and I'm in Judges. In Deuteronomy, the emphasis is the holiness of God. And we have downplayed that in the North American church. We're very casual with God, you know. But Peter says, "Be holy, for I, your God, am holy." And when I blow it, I tell you, I'm reminded that God never does. And he's righteous in his judgment. And thank God for the cross, because he dealt with mine. By no means, for then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? You see, people are accusing Paul of not telling the truth. He says, well, you know, if I'm lying, then you explain this to me. You know, verse 8. And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we already charge that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. All of humanity. Back to Ephesians 2. As is written, none is righteous, no, not one, including me. And I struggled with that a long time. I was older when I accepted Christ because I thought I was not bad. I hadn't committed murder. Hadn't sold drugs. I did steal beer from the police one time. During grad, they'd set up a roadblock and by the hospital in Penticton, and they were putting the beer behind the cars, and we climbed up the bank, and we were taking the beer they were seizing. And that's another story. So I needed a savior. It's just written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. Ooh, that hurts. No one does good, not even one. Well, you know? No, are there a lot of people that do good things? Yeah, but it falls short of what God does. That's the standard. The standard is not, well, boy, they're doing things I'm not doing. Like this dear lady, she's making stuff for the poor and mass for them. I don't, you know. But God exceeds even me. Hello? Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin. And this is really a happy scene, isn't it? You know, it kind of describes the world today. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. Just look at Russia and Ukraine and all, you know, oh, man. There is no fear of God before their eyes, and there is none. Now we know that whatever the law speaks, it speaks to those who are under the law. So that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. And it's going to be someday. I have said before, and I'll say it again today, every person is going to encounter Jesus Christ. Now you get to choose how you're going to do it. You can either meet him as the Lamb of God who died for you, or you can meet him as the Lion of Judah who's going to judge you. But you're going to meet him. Better to meet him as the lamb, take my word for it, than meet him as a lion. You know? Verse 20. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The more I get into the scripture, and the more I see what the law says, the more I realize how much I've blown it. You know? Because it's not just in our actions. Jesus says, listen, if you look at a woman with with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. During holiday, I saw two or three significant ministries that have ended because they had improper relationships. Mine hasn't ended. I haven't had an improper relationship outwardly. But if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. Are you with me? It's not just the act. It's that inward thing. Boy, how many of us don't blow it there? And I'm not just talking about it all, right? I mean, there's all kinds of things. Lusting after various things. You know? There's some nice cars in Kelowna. Ferraris and Lamborghinis. I saw a couple of Maseratis. I didn't go near them because, you know, you get in trouble and you drool in their cars. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. Therefore, there's no distinction. If you accept Jesus Christ, he declares you to be set apart. He declares you by an act of God to be holy. You receive a new life. This is huge. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Whether you believe in Genesis and Adam and Eve, listen, you somewhere you've blown it, and you need a Savior. Verse 24, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness before in His divine forbearance. He has passed over former sins. Through the blood. And that phrase, passed over, goes back to coming out of Egypt in the Exodus, and the death angel passed over the homes where the blood was applied. That's the whole concept there. You can't understand the new unless you've got at least a basic foundational understanding of the old. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. But faith produces a change in me. It doesn't leave me as a status quo where I'm covered by the blood and I can go do whatever I want. That is not scriptural at all. You know? Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. There's nothing I can do that can measure up to God. Nothing. All I can do is receive the free gift that he gives. And on the basis of that, he gives me something that I could never, ever acquire any other way. Verse 29. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. When Christ moves into you, there's an inner voice that screams at you that what you're doing is wrong. And our soul needs to respond to that and make that adjustment. And that's the balance of what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor is ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Listen, sin separates us from God. And even as a believer, I can allow a separation to come in. Not that I lose my salvation, but that I lose the relationship that I could have. You go to the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. You know, forgive my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. Is that a condition of salvation? No, that's the result of salvation. And if I don't forgive, then I put a block between that person and myself, and God says, and you put a block between yourself and me. So this whole issue of my soul being renewed is critical for me to be what God would have me to be the kind of person God would have me to be, that there'd be no separation. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Prior to my becoming a Christian, I pursued all kinds of things, trying to get a relationship with the divine, however I was understanding it then. And I was getting nowhere. And I would never get anywhere because I didn't have spirit life. Only Jesus Christ can give spirit life. John 6:60. To 63, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? I hope you're not feeling that way this morning. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at me? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? If the Spirit gives you life, the flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. God comes to give us life through Jesus Christ, and you receive it by faith. And that which was lost through sin is restored. Now there is spirit, soul, and body. And now my soul can hear a spirit where before I wasn't hearing the Holy Spirit. And it took me a long time to get that figured out. Next, the priority decision, repentance. Matthew 4:17. The first message that Jesus preached after he came out of the wilderness and the temptation, was he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That was the very first thing he said to the people. If you have your Bible with you, go all the way back to the book of Judges. I was reading this just yesterday, and I've read Judges before, But this kind of hit me, and I wrote it down. There's this whole cycle in Judges where they would sin against God. God would deal with them. He'd put them into submission to a foreign power. And then the people would get tired of that, and they'd cry out to God, and God would raise up a judge, a deliverer, who would raise up an army and deliver them. And that's the whole theme of Judges. You know, it's this cycle. And we're like that. I was like that in my life. I would have times of victory, then times of great failure. Then I feel convicted, and then I accepted Christ, and then there was more stability that came in. But I was doing this endless cycle, you know. And I've shared this before. I mean, when I was at number 3 road in Richmond with the Bank of Commerce, we go to the 747 lounge at Richmond Inn after work, and in the middle of the night, I'd get up and I'd walk down 5 flights of stairs to see if my car was in the parquet, because I couldn't remember how I got home. And then I'd say, I'm never going to drink again. Well, that was good for about 2 weeks. You know? And it was this cycle, and I see this in Judges. You know? Verse 19 of chapter 2, but when the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers. There was no real repentance. You know? You know, my dad made me walk straight and narrow. You know? When he wasn't around, you know? Going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them, they did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. They weren't hearing God. They heard Joshua or they heard one of the judges, but when that voice was no longer there, they did their own thing. That's the theme of Judges. Everyone in those days did that which was right in their own mind. You know, they just, whatever, if it feels good, do it. That's the word for today. Here it is, how the world lives today. You know, there are things that, if I say certain things here that, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, they say, you can't say that. That's not politically correct. I'd sooner be politically wrong and be right with Jesus than be politically right and wrong with Jesus. Amen. You know, and we're at that place. You know, we have to make a decision. You know, Acts 2:38-39. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all those who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord, our God, calls himself. And you've heard me say this before. If you get baptized and you didn't really confess Christ, the only difference is now you were a dry sinner, now you're a wet sinner. So that's the only difference. What saves you is Christ's blood covering you, redeeming you, and now the water didn't matter, you know? Yeah? Right, Bob? The thief on the cross, he didn't get a chance to be baptized, you know? But Jesus said to him, this day you'll be with me in glory, in paradise. You know? I can't add to salvation, and I can't take away from it. It's all the work of God. Amen? You know? I need to get that figured in my head here. 1 Thessalonians 3, 9 and 10. Remembering before God the Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness to hope in Christ Jesus. He says, this is how we remember you. Now, he explains this in verses 9 and 10. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God. That's the work of faith that's described in verse 3. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had, how you turned to God. Okay? That's the work of faith. And listen, folks, when I turn to God, there's a whole lot of stuff I'm turning my back to. That's the work of faith, turning to God. You know? And that turning, for lack of a better word, is repentance. Are you with me? You're turning to that's the work of faith, you know. How you turn to God to serve the living God. Okay, that's the labor of love. Jill, I love you. And not just because you're going to do breakfast next week. But it sure endears me even more to you. And you know why she does it? It's the labor of love. To serve the living and true God. You know? And he says, and your hope in Christ Jesus. Verse 10 says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. You know, that's why the scripture calls the return of Christ the blessed hope. You know? And Christ gives that to us. All of a sudden we get the, you turn to him. That's the work of faith. You discover how to serve him. You're making things for the poor. That's a labor of love. You know? And Jesus said, you'll have the poor with you always, but guess what? He's coming again. And there's going to be a change then. You know? I've come to understand that I need to repent of my failures, sin, and trespasses, but also from the irresistible urge to trust my intellect to understand God. You know? J.P. Phillips wrote a book entitled Your God is Too Small, a guide for believers and skeptics alike. It confronted me with the question, can my finite mind comprehend an infinite God? I don't understand this whole thing of sin and all this, Pastor. Listen, don't try to grasp something that is so spiritual that only the Lord of glory can comprehend. Simply believe the word. All of sin and come short of the glory of God. I just accept that. You know? And that helps me to look at other people with different eyes. You know? Yes, they put the box in the wrong way and the labels against the wall and you can't, now you got to go out and smile at them and love them. You know? In the natural, do you want to? No. But you do it. Because there's a greater work in you. You know? Normally, I'm going to have trouble pronouncing. Lynn, say that word for me. Geisler and Frank Turek have written a book entitled, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. You can look this up on YouTube or you can Google. And I tell you, some of the stuff, it is so true, it's humorous. It really is. One of the big things there is how can nothing produce something? Well, you believe in a God that created the heavens and the earth, yeah, and you believe it came from nothing. Which takes more faith? You know? non-life can produce life. And I refer you to Dr. James Turer again. One of the world's leading synthetic chemists. No one has been able to create a cell and give it life. They can't even make the cell. You know, he says, all the evidence indicates that there is something greater than this that caused it. You know, God's at work. And I blow it. And I need a Savior. And the natural man can't grasp the things of the Spirit because they're spiritually discerned. I needed a Savior. And that takes us to the last point. The powerful remedy, Christ in you. And this ends all the arguments as far as I'm concerned. It did in my life. I tried a number of different things, Buddhism and transcendental meditation, and my life didn't get any better. You know, every good thing, every positive thing in my life happened after I accepted Jesus Christ. You know? Resigning the Bank of Commerce, that wasn't a good or a bad thing. It was just something I felt I had to do. If I was going to be a Christian, I had to figure out what it was about. I ended up going to a Bible college that was housed in the church that this young lady went to. Her parents had been missionaries out of there for over 25 years. I was asked by the pastor to coordinate a busing program to bring kids in from schools. So I recruited Lynn as a driver. 3 weeks later, we got engaged. You know, at the end of the school year, they wouldn't let us get married during the school year. After the school year, we got married. You know, I said to Cheryl one time when she was a little older and it took her a day or two to figure it out, I said, you know, your mother and I, we had to get married. You know, we got married and 6 years later, you were born. and she, because we were trying to, you know, we didn't want to have kids until we could afford them. Still can't afford them. Now, but every good thing in my life really happened after I became a Christian. Christ opened doors that I could in no way open. John 3:3-6, Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to Nicodemus. This is the only time he ever says that, you know? All the others, he says, "Follow me, follow me, follow me." But to Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee, a student of the Word of God, he says to him, "You must be born again." Because according to this man's understanding, he, like Paul said, according to the law, I was without fault. And Nicodemus says, "What do you mean? I got to be born again. What am I supposed to do? Re-enter my mother's womb and come out again?" He says, "How is it that you, being a teacher of the Jews, don't understand what I'm saying?" Because it's spiritually discerned. The law didn't give him spiritual life. It only showed him what he should do and that he couldn't do it. You know? That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, I declare to you on the authority of the Word of God that you are a spirit being now. You have spirit, soul, and body. You can comprehend the things of God. God wants to make them known to you. God wants to give you victory over the passions of the flesh and the soul. You have that capacity. And that's why we're doing this whole series of just the renewing of our soul. That we'd understand the things that have gripped us and held us for years, and we can be set free. Even at 72? At 72. You know? John 1:12-13. "But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And that word in the Greek is exousia. The inward power to become children of God. There's nothing in me in the natural that will allow me to become a child of God. What is it that's in me now? Christ in you, the hope of glory. You've been born again. Christ is resident in you. And he gives you the capacity, the power, the ability, the authority, the exousia to become children of God. That we can walk like him. We can begin to understand him. And we will never be like him in totality here. But when we see him, we shall be like him. That's mind-boggling. It really is. "Who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." If you have accepted Jesus Christ, you are born of God. That's huge. 1 Peter 1:23. "Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and the abiding Word of God." That's why I load it with Scripture. Because the whole thing is done by the Word of the living God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:1. Christ in you, the living Word, is with you. And listen, that gives you a power to break every bondage that ever existed in your life. Anything that would snare you gives you victory. Colossians 1:27. "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." My spirit is born again. There is a renewing of my soul. And there is to be an ongoing enriching, and we're going to spend the next few weeks looking at specifics there. Tim